So see in verse 18, what he's saying is God has a plan for your life, which really sounds like it reminds you of a Christian cliche, but it's much more than that. It sounds like a Christian cliche, but it's true. Truly does have a plan, truly has numbered your days, truly has specific things that he wants to accomplish in your life, specifically that he came up with before you were ever born, as you know in Ephesians 2, verse 10. That's exactly what it says. It's wonderful. So when we say he has a wonderful plan for your life, and we say it kind of flippantly like that, it's more than a cliche. Absolutely is true. When we go on our Israel trips, Shalom is the operator, owner of Coral Travel that we use. He's become a good friend. Yossi is our tour guide. He's probably done our last six or seven of them. And each time we usually have a different bus driver. But it's those three that take care of everything for us. And so we get there and we climb on board of the bus in Tel Aviv. And we're going to be with them for the next 12 days. And they know where we're going. And then they know what we are doing the whole entire trip. And there's things that change along the way. And usually as I sit in the front of the bus with Yossi and we'll talk about different changes. If we get a little bit of rain in the morning, hey, we're going to go to a different spot instead of that. And so it kind of ebbs and flows a little bit. We pretty much have a planned itinerary, but we go with that. But as soon as we're on board, we get to kick back as a team. They know where we're going. They know where they're taking us. Relax and enjoy the rest of the trip. It's beautiful. We get to kick back, let them do the driving, let them do the worrying. We're on their turf now. And I use that picture to say, I think that's how God wants us to live. When he's talking about trust and resting and committing ourselves to him and resting in him and waiting on him and all of these things, he's saying, can you trust me to drive the bus? Can you trust me on our destination and where we're going? Can you trust me when we're going to get there? Now, granted, we're like little kids on the bus. When are we getting there? How much longer? And everything else. Okay, we do all of that too, you know, on the bus. But do you get it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit leading us in this journey of life. He wants us to leave everything to him because he knows what we need. He knows how much we can take. And he knows what will happen each day. And so we don't need to worry. Live a day at a time. We need to simply trust in him. Look at verse 21 to 22. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives or is generous. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Someone has said, when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. You might have to read that a couple times behind me there, but it makes sense. Here David basically shows two different attitudes towards life. And today you follow one of these two attitudes. The first one, how much can I give? The second one, how much can I get? Which one better describes your life? Which one better describes your bank account? Which one better describes your heart when there's an opportunity to be able to help or give or share? Or you can think that through. Now, as it says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. There's no problem with an honest debt or loan. But the wicked go through life depending on others by borrowing from them. The believers go through life inheriting because we are his children and we're in his will. That's the difference. He's written our names into his last will and testament if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to probate his will. And now we are living on that inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9, and I forget which verse, down in the teens, where it develops that whole thing out of not only that he's wrote us in his will, but of course, a will means nothing as long as the guy's still alive, wrote the will. And so of course he had to die, so the will would go into effect. So you could have your inheritance, and of course, what is our inheritance? But Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, everything that Christ has, basically. Wow. It's all of that. And so we can ask, are we going through life borrowing happiness, borrowing wisdom, borrowing joy? Or are you going through life inheriting, drawing from that marvelous spiritual account in the Lord Jesus Christ? The wicked go through this life thinking only of getting. God's people go through life thinking only of giving, sharing with others and showing mercy. And so no matter what you're facing today, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. He has everything to live a happy, holy, victorious life. Happy, holy, victorious life for anyone who has given their life over unto him. He not only orders our steps, but he knows our stops as well. Verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, that would be his stops, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He's watching our steps. He's watching our stops. He knows or watches when you've stumbled. He's right there to pick you up again and get you started again. Paul said, I've been cut down but not destroyed. Seems to be the context here is he's talking about material calamity rather than a moral plunge. When it's talking about the believer falling, stumbling, that it's talking about losing something in life and whatever that is. Don't worry, it'll pick us back up and move us on, and not necessarily the moral plunge. He can do that also, but the context here. Definitely saying, hey, there's going to be ups and downs, but we trust in, but his hand is steady. Steady us each and every time. We're going to be like Peter, and we're going to get our eyes off Jesus. We're going to start to sink, and the hand's going to come out. Steady us again, bring us back to the top of the water, and then into the boat, and then ultimately to shore each and every time. Let's continue reading in verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Says David. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good. This is kind of the old, if I back up and say in verse 25 and 26 is an old man's testimony, then verses 27 through 33, this next part that I'm going to read is an old man's counsel to the young. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. And none of his steps shall slide. Actually means moonwalking. No, I'm just joking. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. You know what I talked about earlier with the long view? That kind of starts here to the end of the chapter. Wait on the Lord, which is our next point that we're going to look at. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power. He's picking up off way back in verse 2. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, for the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. I'll leave the last two verses. And so the reminder, hey, take the long view. Remember what it's about. Remember this is about eternity. It's not about setting up a castle here on this, on planet Earth. Wait on the Lord. What are we waiting for? Well, what happens in verse 11, 18, 22, 29, and 34, the inheritance that God has given you. Again, not just out into the future, but today. Wait for it. So much spiritual inheritance that he just wants to pour into our lives. Wait upon the Lord for all the inheritance he wants to give you. Instead of getting all flustered or angry or mad or just bent out of shape for however things are, happening in your life right now, instead. Wait on him. No, wait for that inheritance that he wants to blow into your life. Maybe a little bit more faith or trust or whatever it is to help you out. Again, the wicked only have a temporary pleasure on earth, but God's people have eternal treasure in heaven. You one day will receive all of your inheritance. Be patient. You know, you can do your best to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. We're coming up on that one on Sunday morning. Or lose yourself and gain eternal life and have the whole world thrown in, because that's what he keeps saying. I'll throw in the whole earth. I'll throw in the land. Meek will inherit it. Look at these last words, and then I'll wrap up with a story. 39 and 40, you just pack a punch. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Let's do it backwards then. You and I, if we'll trust in him, what do we get? Salvation in verse 39, strength in verse 39, help in verse 40, deliverance in verse 40, because they trust in him. Not in themselves, not in their pastor, not in their church, not in somebody else, not in a friend, not in your spouse. Was it trust in the Lord? Hold on to those words in verse 39 and 40. So the Gurkhas are best known for their history of bravery and strength in the Indian Army's Gurkha regiments. The Gurkhas were naturally warlike and very aggressive in battle, possessed qualities of courage, loyalty, self-sufficiency, physical strength, resilience, orderliness, the ability to work hard for long periods of time, and their fighting tenacity and military strategy. You can look them up online and learn about the Gurkhas, and any pictures that you find, it's all, they're growling, kind of thing. They're pretty bad. You see the quote on the bottom there, if a man says he is not afraid of dying, he's either lying or he's a Gurkha. I like that. Isn't that awesome? But check out the story and I'll end with this. In his book, One Crowded Hour, Tim Bowden describes an incident in Borneo in 1964. Nepalese fighters known as Gurkhas were asked if they would be willing to jump from airplanes into combat against the Indonesians, 1964. The Gurkhas didn't clearly understand what was involved in all of this, but they bravely said that they would do it, asking only that the plane fly slowly over a swampy area and no higher than 100 feet. When they were told that the parachutes would not have time to open at that height, the Gurkhas replied, "Oh, you didn't mention parachutes." That's pretty stud, huh? Really, to jump out of the plane. Let's just kind of go as slow as you can, low as you can. Let it be a little swampy, and we'll jump. That's awesome. Lord, turn us into some spiritual Gurkhas, we pray. God, we pray that you would cause us to, boy, you seem to lay it out pretty clearly here. It's the very things that we struggle with on a daily basis. And God, we also understand in looking at these commands, like these imperatives that are laid out, these things telling us, do not fret, but instead to trust and commit and rest and wait. God, we realize it's not something that we're going to drum up on our own. We're not going to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not what you're saying. But it's the reminder, God, you living in us. It's the reminder of this spiritual inheritance that you have given us, to be able to enable us, Lord, to handle any of the situations that we're handling today. God, would you take these words of Psalm 37, not necessarily my words, but Psalm 37 here, and infuse them into our minds, into our souls, and into every bit of the anatomy of our soul. God, we desire to do this. And we thank you for whatever you call us to do, you empower us to be able to do so. God, we need your strength. We need your power. And thank you once again for your word and this great reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.